So we've been on quite a journey going through the book of Matthew together. Today marks the last Sunday going through the book of Matthew. We've gone addressed verse by verse. I don't know, it's a better part of 2 years, maybe a little more than that, to get through. So let's just pray. Lord, I start by saying how great you are, how good you are. Your mercy and your grace are beyond my understanding, but I'm so grateful because I need it so much. You know, so many things, Lord, that you show us. I just see you at work and the beginning of life and the end of life and all the steps in between, and you are always good. But it's not always easy. It's not always according to our plan. We encounter a lot, so we come before you right now, Lord, and we look to what you did, Jesus, when you were on earth. And we read through kind of the final account when you went to be home with the Father in authority and power. So we pray that you teach us from your word, Lord, and that we would just open ourselves to you, that the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the Holy Spirit that we have that lives inside of us would teach us and grow us and lead us, Lord. And I pray for anyone on the fence today about who Jesus is and what he did, that they might hear from him today, that he might make himself known to them, that they would have no choice but to want to follow this amazing Savior and Lord, this God who came down for us and who will never leave us or forsake us. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 16. Where are we? Jesus was crucified, killed, dead on a cross, right? They stabbed him to make sure. Then they took him down from that cross and they buried him in a tomb and they put a stone in front of it. And those who were worried what his followers would do sealed it and put guards around it. Yet, just as he predicted, he rose. The angels came and the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there. And when some of the women who followed him showed up that Sunday morning, what we would call Easter, they found an angel sitting on the stone and told them that Jesus, who they're looking for, wasn't there. And as they left, they ran into him. And then they said, we're going to go tell everybody, you know? Yeah, tell them and tell them to meet me in Galilee. And they were amazed and they worshiped him. And so now, verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Another familiar scripture? Yeah. So let's play a game. We're going to play a little game that I like to call, what's Pastor Will supposed to tell us about this? So if you could tell me what I'm supposed to preach to you about this. Someone want to be so bold, like to tell me? Yeah. Evangelism. That's right. What's that mean? Non-church words. Go tell the world, right? What's that look like? Give me another picture. I'm just picking on you because I love you. Missionary, very great, right? Like, you should totally have an African baby you're holding that has some caked rice on his face, right? And you're loving him, and there's flies all around you, and you're in Africa. And that's what you should be doing, right? Maybe, and God bless you if that's what you're doing. That is awesome, okay? So maybe, yeah, anything else? Maybe we should be, I should be telling you about this today? Yeah. Discipleship, right? Which means what?
Going out, discipling people to be more effective at discipling other people.
right? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Who else had their hand up? Oh. Okay. Just get somebody saved. So. Right? Like, yeah, get them saved, then they can come be bitter with the rest of us till we all get to go to heaven, right? Yeah, that's a great plan. Testimony. What's a testimony? Awesome, man. Where you came from and how God's changed you and used you, right? Yeah. Some doubted.
Authority.
Wow, you guys already preached it. Okay, let's go home. Amen. Let's go. So let me say three things really popped out to me. So, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us in this and that each one of these things would touch our heart in that way. Get me out of the way and you do what it is that you want to do. So first thing, verse 17 said this, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Well, why do you pick that? Well, have you seen God at work? Have you seen God at work? Could you tell me a story from your life where you're like, without a doubt, God was at work and I saw him do a miraculous thing? Right? Have you seen, has that happened to you? For most of you, some of us, not so much. Have you had an experience with God, and not in an effort just to be emotional, experiential, but have you felt his presence at some point in your life? Okay. So I see these people, and they come, and they see him, and they worshiped him, right? But some doubted. Some doubted. And Wade, you pointed that out. There was a story about one of the disciples. They changed his name to Doubting. Remember what his second name is?
Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. So I went ahead and I thought, okay, doubted, what does that mean? Like, what does this mean, Lord? I looked up to the pointier head, smarter guys than me. And understand this, the original language that we're using this word doubted for. And it's distazo. And that means to doubt, to be in, or to make somebody to doubt. It's doubtful or doubting. Those could be the English words. But really, when you break it down, dis means double, and stasis is a standing. So a stand in two ways. A stand in two ways. So they worshiped him, but some of them were kind of like a foot in each camp. Like, okay, the translation of Will would say they worshiped him, but they weren't quite sure what to make of it. They weren't quite sure what to do with it. They weren't quite sure what had happened and what the understanding should be. I like that. You know why I like that? Because that has been me so many times in life. I've seen God right at work. Like, I could tell you stories. I felt his presence, you know? Like, I know that he's real. But sometimes I still just find myself kind of like a foot on each side of the argument, right? Like, I don't know. Like, I don't feel like I can jump all into this side or jump all into this. I'm like, I know this side is wrong, but there's like a little toe hang, right? Like, I can't quite. I still want to hold on to some kind of control, or I can't let go completely because I'm still worried about what God is saying is happening, is really happening, or what will happen is going to happen. Right? You do this a lot with relationships and decisions. You think God has spoken, he's revealed himself in something, and we still approach those decisions, those relationships, those things, sort of double-minded, sort of foot in two camps. And if we're honest, even if we feel mostly in, there's kind of this toe hang on thing to my own control and power. Like, sure, God said he could heal me from that, but maybe God and Kale, right? Or, you know, like, relationship should be healed, but I need to use tricks or manipulation to make my relationship healed, you know? Or, like, okay, he told me to go this direction, but let's not let go of the other direction, the hope of that I was holding on to, because I don't know. Is that anyone else that happened to you? Like, I can see by some of your faces, you get what I'm talking about. And so I can see these disciples, and I appreciate them for their humanity because they had this great hope, right? These men followed this man who was a great teacher, who did miraculous things. I mean, they saw him do miraculous things, raise people from the dead, made food appear from nowhere, healed those who were sick. People who were blind could now see. People who couldn't walk could now walk. And this is a guy you want to be behind, right? Like you and I, we come to a place where we experience God, we see him at work, and we make a choice to be his, right? It's powerful and it's convincing, but then life, right? But then life, our experience, their experience. This guy all of a sudden doesn't overthrow the Roman government, who has been, you know, living in their home, keeping them as slaves effectively, for generations and generations. And he didn't get rid of these guys? As a matter of fact, like, they captured him, he didn't stop them. He could walk on water, but he couldn't stop them from killing him. And now he's dead and he's in the ground and wait, what do we do, right? What do we do? So some of them went fishing because they had a double standing. Okay, I'll go back to what I know. Okay, I'm a fisherman again. I'm no longer a fisher of men because what this guy said may or may not be true because it looked like he died. So they worshiped, but they weren't too sure. What does this mean? What's happened here? Was this some kind of magician, like HBO special type of deal where there was like strings and he really didn't die and this was just an act, or are we going to war now against Rome? I mean, what is happening now? I don't know. I want to keep my foot in what I can see and know instead of put my faith in what's unseen. And if we look at Thomas, this is from John, and it's John 20, and it says this. Let me read this to you. Thomas answered him. So God shows up. They're having dinner. The door's closed. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up, right? Somehow through the wall and comes to their dinner party. And like, he could sense that Thomas was a little bit, right, foot in two camps. What is going on here? He had just made this comment before, like, Jesus came back, I don't know, until I could see the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. I'm not so sure I would believe that. Well, Jesus wasn't there, but he's God, and he knew that he said that. So he comes to him, and he's like, dude, check it out, man. He shows him the holes in his hand, and he touches his side. And so that's what this is saying. Jesus answered him. After he touched these wounds and saw them, he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And verse 30 said this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So apparently there was a whole lot of other miraculous things that Jesus did that weren't necessarily accounted for or written in the Gospels. But the ones that were given, the reason why we have that is so that we would believe. And that's great that Thomas believed because he'd seen, but he said, what about all those? I mean, you and I, right? For many of us, we haven't seen Jesus. Like, oh, God can do whatever he wants, so I'm not putting an ever, never or always on him ever. But most of us may never see him like on this side of heaven face to face, yet we believe. So he treated him so kindly, right? Like, I know, Thomas, I get it, man. Like, it seems far-fetched. Just here, touch. And like, why do you still have the holes, right? Because like, restored. God is so amazing, so brilliant, and so loving because you and I don't deserve him. We don't earn him. We get him because he loves us. So here's another example. This guy who's doubting, who you and I, if we painted a picture of God, our God, would shove this dude to the side and say, you don't have enough faith to follow me. That's what we would do with Thomas. But instead, he's like, come check it out. Come see. Let me show you that I'm real. Right? Let me show you what to do. Let me make your doubt, your double standing go away so that you will believe. Yeah, just get that foot over the line, Will, right? And this is how he comes to me. Let me treat you gently. Let me love you. Let me show you when you doubt. Isn't that our Lord? Isn't that our Lord? So when you doubt, can you not say to him, I'm struggling in this? And wouldn't he be so good in his timing? Maybe not that moment, but in his timing, he will. And I pray it's in that moment. Stop there, man. Lay it before him. Get the hope, the faith, and the belief that you need from the only source that can give that to you, and that is God who lives in you. What a weird thing, right? Believe in God, but the very power to believe in God comes from God. It's not you. Do good works in the name of God, but because he loves you first and because he gives you the power to do those good works. You don't do those good works so that God will love you. And we can't get it so much, we just want to argue about one side or the other. And he's like, it happens both ways, man, but it's all because of me. And then he says this crazy thing like right after that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's that mean? Here's what Paul told the church at Ephesus, one of the early churches. Ephesians 1, if you're taking notes, 20 through 21. God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and the power and the dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So God took Jesus, he put him when he raised him up, right? When he leaves, what we're going to see is what would be called the ascension. He goes to heaven to the right hand of God, and the scripture tells us that he becomes the boss of everything. Until all things end, at that point in time, when he transfers that authority back to the Father, when all his enemies are his footstool. And so he has all authority after all that doubting. Listen to me, guys. Now all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth over every ruler. What about king? So, yeah, him. What about president? So, what about the Roman Empire? Yeah. What about physics, science, nature? Yeah. All dominion, like everything spiritual and everything physical, Jesus has complete control and authority over. If he says, authority works like this, they say, do it, and you say, okay. Right? That's why that centurion was so amazing with Jesus. He's like, you know, I need healing, right, for my servant. Okay, well, I'll go to your, I don't need to. I know authority. I'm over more than 100 men. I know that if you just say heal her, that she would be healed. I know if you said heal him, he would just be healed. Like, that's authority. He's like, you don't have to go and do some magical saying and throw water on him or touch him. Just say it. You have authority, Jesus. Well, this is kind of confusing because Jesus had authority in the beginning. Genesis tells us that he was there when we were created, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Jesus said, I am the Word, right? Like, he was there in the beginning. He knows you and I. Like, we're part of his idea, okay? Like me, everything good, bad, and indifferent about me, right? He knew this would happen. He had authority. But then the scripture tells us that in order to save you and me, he put himself lower than the angels for a period of time. And what we see here is a return to where he started. All authority on heaven and in earth. Here's another amazing thing that the writer of Hebrews tells the Christians. Hebrews 1:3 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and is the exact imprint of his nature and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, all those words, Will, what does that mean? Like, well, here's what it speaks to my heart. Here's what I know it to be true. Like, something happened when Jesus died that he conquered sin and death, right? There's this reference to opening the gates of Sheol, the place where even Abraham, so Jesus somehow saved you and I, as well as saving everyone that came before him. He conquered sin and death. He put Satan and his demons on a permanent mission just to mess with us because they lost. If they would have known what they were doing when they killed Jesus, had him killed, they never would have done it. He died my death for me and your death for you. And then according to the original plan, he went back with the Father and he has all authority. And in him, it says, he upholds the universe. Not by a fancy machine, not by an ecosystem, but by the word of his power. Just breathe a second. As Jesus. Oh, you're going too far. No, like seriously. What about every disaster world-ending movie where the meteor actually hits the earth? And then the reality, how many miss us each day? How if we were, I mean, all the science there, Rick, you could probably give me stats, man, that I should have asked you about before this, but amazing statistics of, you know, temperature change. If this happened, what would happen to life on Earth? That there was a tilt in the axis, if there was a change in a million different things. If we didn't breathe out the carbon, right? If we didn't breathe out the air that we breathe, if the plants didn't take that in, if they didn't provide oxygen for us, if the sun wasn't out, if all these things, we'd be utterly destroyed. And why does that happen day in, day out? Why do you breathe and other people will stop today? That's Jesus. Oh, that's kind of a romantic idea. I'm over that. Well, man, good luck with this life if you think that you got a better way. This is the way it is. It is his power. It is his word. That's why we sing things like he's the very breath I breathe. Because it's true. Like, man, Jesus' authority is so profound and so huge and so amazing. I can't even begin to scratch the surface of that. But you and I can live in somewhat of a mystery just to say, I know he's got this. Like, I know. You know, we've laid to rest a few of our church family members recently, you know, and their last breath was the will of God. And they praised God at their memorial service, and they left legacies of faith in God. And so every breath that they took was under the power of God. Every move that they make, somehow that they ended up at our church at some point in time, was no mistake, was no accident. Jesus was on that. All authority in heaven and earth. Well, what about all the awful things that are happening? I mean, you guys see that, right? Natural disasters. I'm not Jesus, but I know that he could stop a hurricane. Like, I know he could. Did he throw it at him? I don't know. Could he? Yeah. Right? People getting shot in churches, on the streets and road rage and people's houses with murder and all the evils done in this world. Jesus is still in control. He either, I saw it said and I thought, this covers it pretty well. He either allows it for his purposes, or he overcomes it for his purposes. His sovereign purposes are never thwarted. Like, he never wakes up and, good one, Satan, I guess I gotta go to plan B. Nah, guys. I don't know. I mean, I think a lot of us would sit there and say, well, no way God would cause something bad to happen. I don't know. He might, right? He did in the scriptures, right? And then there's also the story of Job where he's like, I want to mess with this guy. Can I? And God's like, okay, don't kill him. Right? Like, why that story? To entertain you or to bore you with reading his laments? No, it's so that you know that this is the way that things work, because you and I are dealing with so many things unseen. But even the unseen, the spiritual things that you and I at best, our spirit can sense because of the Holy Spirit involved and alive and well in us, at best it's a glimpse and we don't know what's really going on. He either allows it, okay, I'll use that. Or he overcomes it for his purposes. Our choice, our free will, we cause harm. But it doesn't surprise God. So what do you do? What do you do? Like, what do you do when when there's loss? What do you do when there's pain? Like, understand this life will be full of disappointments and loss. And pleasure, and happiness, and dreams realized. Like, both of that, right? Like, when you were a kid, did you ever go to the fountains at, like, a convenience store, and your goal was to get part of every flavor of soda, right? 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 Like, did you do that? And the battle was this, to have an authentic, whatever you want to call it. I know some kids called it a suicide drink or whatever, right? No, it's not PC, but I've never been that PC, so. But to be authentic, man, you even had to put the Diet Coke in there. And that stuff was awful, let's just be honest, right? Like it didn't mix good with the Mountain Dew and the Cherry Cola and, like, all that together. The diet, you know, whatever the aspartame was or whatever you say that was in there, it didn't mix well, okay? Like, maybe the Diet Coke itself would have been good, but Diet Coke, Coke, Dr. Pepper, Orange Slice, and Mountain Dew, that did not go well together. Right? But your full experience of this life is supposed to do this. It's going to return you back to your Father. It's going to take you back home, and it's going to pry, even from grasping and clawing hands, your hands from the hope of this world, and transfer it to the hope of Jesus. And so in that blend, you have the sweet nectar of Dr. Pepper, right? And then mixed with the displeasure of things that don't taste as well, whatever your soda is you don't like, okay? So you have to have all of that for the full experience of the mixture, and your life has that. You will have wins, and you'll have losses. So when you're in those losses, when you're in those disappointments, when you're in those pain, what do you do? I love in Psalm 34, it says this. Psalm 34, 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. What does that look like? What does that look? How do you do that? Well, do you just say that? Do you read it? I don't know. That might help you. Whatever it is that you're doing, just to look to him. Like, maybe today is a really hard day, you know? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe there's a trial, a pain, a loss that you're experiencing, and you know, and if you've ever experienced that, doing it the wrong way is getting angry, bitter, or turning to numbing agents, right? They're temporary, they don't last, they don't work. You have to mourn the loss and look on the face of God. What, the face of God? Like, you see God in all of his creation. Well, now you're going crazy. Well, maybe I am, but I'm telling you what, it works and it's true. Like, you see God. Where do you see God? Where do you feel his presence? I mean, is it like when your nose is in the word? Is it when your face is on the ground? Is it when you look at a sunset? Is it watching your kids or grandkids play at the park? Is it eyes closed, just seeking his face. Would you do that? Your faces would be radiant, right? Those who look on him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame because of what they've done or shame because of what has happened to them. Because of the authority of Jesus, you and I can have confidence. So if death has lost its sting, right, because you get to be with God, if the pain, you know, is temporary, if you really know and believe that God is for you, he's with you, he loves you, he's teaching you and guiding you, and everything is going to be okay. If you know that when this is all said and done, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all the things that happen are going to work towards our good. That everything is going to be okay. That no matter what today is, you would know the confidence that you can have, right? Like you guys in college, it's going to be okay. Like you might not do for a career what you think you're going to do now. I don't know, man. Maybe who knows where the Lord will take you, but it will be awesome. So like today when you have lunch, you don't have to worry, you know? And your kids and grandkids, they're going to be okay, right? Like, you know it. They're going to be okay. Like here or in heaven with God, they're going to be okay. Your work, you're going to eat. You're going to be okay. Like you don't have to sit here and just be bitter. You don't have to struggle and strive. You can have confidence because our God, the one that's for us, can take care of, control, and be over anything and everything. What about wars? Well, those will happen. What about starving and hungry? Yeah, Jesus said, those are always going to be with you guys. But I won't. And then he says this, because of his authority, he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Because of his authority, because of your confidence, like you can live out, it's a church word, but let me just throw it out there, that God's call for your life. Wouldn't it be easier if you just got a call on your phone? Like, okay, this is your call from God, right? And you knew what it was, and that is not how it works. But then oftentimes we get into missions, right? We read this scripture, and this is really powerful, and this is the Great Commission, as they would call it. And it is true, but what would that be like if everyone just left where they were from and went to the other side of the world? You know, like you'd have Africans and Asians here ministering to us who aren't Christians yet, and every Christian American would be like in Africa and Asia. I don't know if that's what he's talking about here. You know what I mean? Like, let's just be honest about that. But somebody's got to go, right? And the Western world has had a profound impact through missions on spreading the gospel throughout the world. They've already done that. They're continuing to do that. And it's really important. In Acts 1:8, you had all these disciples, right? Some of them the same people that heard that Great Commission. And they were told this. They were told that they had to wait in Jerusalem for a time because the power of God was going to come upon them. They were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And in that power, they could carry out this Great Commission. Because for them to stay in Jerusalem would mean certain death very quickly. So he kept them there for an appropriate time, and then he sent them. And if you look at the church history, they went all these different places and died all these different places, right? And one ends up on an island, and who knows what happened to him. But then it said this, after that warning, like, okay, stay here until the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So some of those people would stay. And into Judea. Right? Some would go not as far. And then to Samaria, they would go farther and to the ends of the earth. They'd go as far as you can. Okay, Will, you're really boring me, man. Let's do something more fun. No, this is so important, okay? This is so important to this truth. Because of his authority, we don't just sit here and say, well, that's great that I got his authority. Like, I'll be honest with you, man. I had fun going overseas on some trips, seeing how other people live. But God has been really clear at this point in my life that he wants me right here in the town where I was from, like 8 miles from where I was born. And I know it should be whole. It should be like, it's not, it doesn't sound as holy as some other people. Like, I'm not out ministering to everyone on drugs and homeless. Like, that is not what God's asked me to do right now. And I don't think this is less important than me going to Africa, you see, because I've seen where I grow up, even though you hear about the gospel, it hasn't touched their hearts. And it may have even touched their behaviors and their strong-willed. And what happens is we have this culture here where we haven't received really God's love and his power as much as we have. We know this truth in our head, and we want to change our behavior, and we come before him, but we're not encouraging each other to do this. It's great that God has authority, okay? That is ultimately important, but because of that, you have confidence. Because of that, you have access to the kingdom of God, that it would come here as it is in heaven. That you would have the power, right, of God in your life, that he would go before you in all the things that he asked you to do. And some of you, your very calling isn't across the world, but it is to the restaurant you work at, or the office that you work at, or the families that you live in. And some of you from there, so with some of you, I pray that you would receive this hope from God. I pray that you would be his, that you would learn and be a student, that you would follow Jesus. And really what I pray is that some of you would heed this call, would see that God wants you to serve right here in the Ridge doing something. And then some of you, I really hope that you would go out into your workplaces and that you, because of the confidence you have in God and because of the power of God alive in you, that you're afraid to unleash. He's given you power to go into those workplaces and change the world. Well, that's romantic. Well, I'm a romantic, so well. Or the city council. You know, maybe you'd even move to the Verde Valley and do something there. Or what about Phoenix? Or what about Flagstaff? What about Arizona? What about the Southwest? What about the U.S.? What about North America? What about the world? And that's what is in this very room, just like that. There's things, unrealized dreams, parts, passions, and desires that fear keeps down. Because you and I haven't grasped onto this truth that Jesus has all the authority. Has all the authority. Acts 26:17, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Like, guys, you got to go out there. Like, at your house, your kids need this, and your cousins and your friends and your neighbors and your employers. And your town in Phoenix needs this. And Arizona needs this. And the Southwest needs this. They need to open their eyes, just because we've all heard about Jesus living in America for the most part. Like, we're so spoiled for that, that we can assume that we know him. But we don't, because we still look to darkness. We still live in darkness instead of look to light. I'm sending you so that you would open their eyes to the light. Because if someone comes in here and no one helps them find a seat when it's dark, they might just leave and they might never hear what it is God would tell them. And if their baby's in the back screaming at them because there's no one in the nursery, they might not hear what God's telling them. And if someone didn't smile at them at Safeway, like, I don't know, they're never going to get the light. And if at work they didn't have someone that listened to them and loved them, they would never get that light. And then he said this, he said, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What's the Lord doing here? Man, I just praying about this, sitting in it. I'm convinced. He's like, listen, they doubted, guys. Will, they doubted. They had their foot kind of in both camps. So if that's you, that's like how this works. Like, don't stop. Seek me, like move towards me, and in seeing me, you'll believe, and you'll be blessed for believing me. And no, don't forget, like Jesus, it says in the scriptures, he's going to build his church. He's going to build his church. The church isn't the building, it's the people. He will get his saints, right? Like, nothing is going to stop him. It can shoot all the churches they want, all the natural disasters they can do. You can elect whoever you want to do whatever you want. You can take down America. Like, they can shut down the churches in all of America if they want. It will not stop Jesus. He has all the authority. If that happens, he knew it was going to happen. In your life, if you get sick, if you get hurt relationships, if you're struggling with something, he's allowing that to happen. He will use it if you will look on his face. And you can be confident about that. And always remember that. He has all authority on heaven and on earth, all things seen and unseen. All things physical and spiritual. He is the Lord over all of those things. The very breath, the very rotation of the planets, the very burning of the sun, and why it hasn't stopped burning yet. That's Jesus. So, Will, what are you going to say to change my life? Man, Jesus. Like, that's it. Like, you need to focus on that. I want the worship team to come up. We set up communion in the back here, and I want to invite you guys. My prayer is this, that we would begin to search, like in our hearts, the depths of this truth that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And what I would ask you to really meditate on as we go back there, because in communion we partake of the two elements, right? The juice, which symbolizes the blood, and the powerful thing about the blood is no matter where we've come from and what we've done, this blood pays for our sin. And as we drink it down our throat, we'll just have them come to the back and grab it. We'll just have them come to the back and grab it when we're done here. But the blood. As you drink that down, as you drink that down, it's the remembrance, it's the symbolism of the blood of Christ washing you clean. Right? Making you new. Like, even whatever you did this morning or thought or the arguments that happened in the car on the way to church, like, forgiven if you ask him to. Like, he can do it. He has the authority. And then his body, it was broken. He died for you so you don't have to, like he died. Not that final death. And this world will take away all those things in your body that you hope to have. You know, the color of your hair, the color of your skin, the strength of your arms and your legs, and it will pry you. Kicking and screaming if it has to. From the hopes of all that this world has to offer. And sometime you'll shed that body. And you'll be given a new body. And so when we take that bread and we break that, we remember that Jesus died for us. And overarching for all of that, I would love as you go to that table, that you would come before Jesus and you would say, I want to know more about your authority, about your love and your mercy and how that will touch my life. Would you do that? And then would you ask him a second question? So what are you doing in me? Where are you leading me? What are you asking me to become? And if he tells you anything, would you share it with somebody? Like somebody that you love, or me, or I know Wade, that we could pray with you? That it wouldn't be just some sermon that someone preached, and it wouldn't be like something they said that was profound, but what God said was profound on that day. Not what Katie sang or Will said, but what God said. Lord, I pray that this day would be marked by what you said. As we come before that table, Lord, and we commune with you, we consume you so that we're one with you. And Father, you have created us and you've given us our Savior, Jesus, and I thank you for that. And you're so awesome. And Jesus, you died for me. I don't have to. Like, all my mistakes, and I've made plenty. Like, they're covered, they're paid for, and I'm free. I'm free. And whatever's coming at me, you can take care of. Whatever challenge is next, like, you will walk me or carry me through it. And when all the struggles of this world are done, you'll receive me home with you. So I long to search more the depth of your love and your mercy and the power of your authority. Teach us, Lord.